We call this morning service Palm Sunday, but it's sometimes also referred to as Passion Sunday. It has two themes. It's the only service of the year that I can think of in which we have two different gospel readings. And those two readings and the themes of those two pieces can seem like they contradict each other, or at least seem like two very different themes that belong on different Sundays. But they don't. They go together. Think about our first piece, the triumphal entry. Jesus Christ is King. We celebrate the kingship of Jesus. He enters into the holy city with a procession fit for a king. In fact, in many ways, the procession that he is taking part in is the sort of symbolic parade that would be given to a conquering king. If a city rebelled against a king and was defeated, the king would come in a triumphal procession in which all of the people that he had defeated would indicate their loyalty by praising him, by lining up and singing and shouting and honoring the conquering king. They were saying clearly, Jesus, you are the king. Jesus, you are the Christ. So often we use the name Jesus Christ as if that's a first and last name, but it's not. It's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the King, Jesus God's King, meaning the King that God has given us. And we've talked about this in many weeks and in many passages. It's been sort of a returning theme in our messages recently, that Jesus is King, that he is our Savior who forgives our sins, that he is our Lord, but that often we use that Lord language in sort of an abstract way, and it doesn't really mean much to us. It seems like it's just a title of respect, but it's more than that. It's a way of saying Jesus is our King. The founder of a kingdom, his kingship over all of us. He is king of over all creation, and he is king of the people, of God's people. Jesus is king. And so we have a beautiful recognition of not just his beauty and glory, but his authority over us. And we do a little bit of play acting on Palm Sunday. That procession we did is sort of our modified version. The tradition would be that we actually would meet in front of the church before the service. We'd have the blessing of the palms out on the front steps. And then we would do that same procession, but we would go all around the neighborhood, go around a city block or so, singing in a parade with our palms, all singing together. We would let the entire community see that this is a people who are under the kingship of Jesus Christ, who are praising their king. Now we modify that because many in our church would have trouble doing a mile or two walk on a Sunday morning before the service. Right? So we modify that for this space and this group of people. But the symbolism is that we too participate in praising the King. Jesus is our King. Now, I know that's getting repetitive, but it's important. We live under the kingship of Jesus Christ. We recognize him as glorious, but we also recognize that we are under his authority. He's our King. So then how strange to turn around and have the Passion the same week. And even starting with our Old Testament reading in Isaiah, talking about really the torture and the disrespect shown to Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, but he's also the suffering servant, as written about in Isaiah. The one who serves God and is horribly mistreated because of it. And then we have our psalm, which begins with the very words that Jesus says from the cross. He quotes from this psalm on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So often people hear that in our passion story and think that's just something Jesus made up and he's just sort of expressing what he's feeling at that moment, as if he really feels that God the Father has abandoned him. But no, he's quoting from a psalm that everyone would know. And that everyone, as they heard him say that first verse, would think through the entire psalm, a psalm that's praying to God in the midst of the deepest and darkest experiences of human life and saying, don't abandon me. That begins with saying, God, I feel in such danger and darkness. I feel as if I'm all alone. God, save me. But it's one of the most difficult psalms that we ever read or worship with, because it is a psalm talking about an experience of utter despair and, again, even torture. Well, the key, the piece that connects these two themes, the kingship of Jesus and the suffering and humiliation and disrespect that Jesus endured, is this Philippians passage that we read today. If you were in our Lenten Bible study, we talked about it this last week as well. In that Philippians passage, we have elements of the greatest praise of Jesus, while also recognizing that Jesus humbled himself. Jesus, before creation itself, was with the Father and the Holy Spirit, was as high and lifted up as he could possibly be, was glorious, was perfect, was worthy of all worship, and yet he didn't cling to that position. He came down to us. And he received a lifetime of disrespect. He received a lifetime of mistreatment. He went from king of all creation to a life of poverty and a life of humiliation. A life in which people said all kinds of things about his family behind his back, believing false things about his parents, believing that he was conceived out of wedlock, for example, in a culture in which that was deeply shameful. He went through all kinds of hatred that he didn't deserve. And ultimately, as we commemorate this week, he was accused of false crimes. Do you notice twice in our passion reading, Pilate says he's completely innocent, he's not guilty of anything. And then Pilate's version of being a good guy is to say, because he's completely innocent, let's just punish him and then let him go. It's like saying, well, we know the police arrested you falsely, so I'm only going to give you 30 days, right? Or more accurately, I know you were arrested falsely, therefore we're going to take you out behind the police station and beat you, and then we'll let you go. Don't do it again. It being let yourself get caught falsely. Jesus is so mistreated. And yet even in that passage, it refers to him over and over and over again as king. Even though he is mistreated, he is still the king. He is still the Messiah. And as it said in one of our opening prayers in the service, he was king even though his crown was made of thorns. He was king even though his throne is a cross. And our Philippians passage again says he came down and then he was exalted again. And the exalted part actually begins with him being exalted on the cross. It's on the cross that they put what's supposed to be a mocking sign over his head saying, King of the Jews. But he really is. And becomes king of all people because we are joined into God's chosen people by his grace. And eventually he will be enthroned in heaven as we celebrate on the Ascension. But already by his death, his glory is revealed. Even in a false trial, he's proclaimed innocent. And they go to such lengths to say, we know that he did nothing wrong. He didn't deserve this. But it's there we're reminded that we deserved punishment. Sometimes people will say things like, all sins are the same, or something like that. The Bible never says that. It never says that the person who sometimes exaggerates things and the serial killer are the same. That goes against our common sense, but sometimes people try to say things like that, make a theological case for that, that all sins are the same. It's not true. What is true is that God is so glorious and so perfect and so magnificent that any sin is enough to separate us from him. Any sin. So sometimes we look at each other and we say, well, I'm not as bad as this person, so I'm fine. I'm basically a good person. But if the standard is God, none of us is good. In that sense, it doesn't matter if you've done the worst crimes or if you sometimes think cruel thoughts about people that are unjust or unjustified. It doesn't matter. Everyone is a separation from God. Every sin. And yet at the same time, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is so big, is so powerful, that it can give forgiveness to every single one of us for all that we've done. So no sin is too small to separate us from God, and no sin is too big to not be washed away and transformed by God. But that's why we need to see that we too are part of the crowd that was yelling, crucify him, crucify him. We too are the people who caused him to be sacrificed because we needed him. And yet we also realize that he was glorified on the cross. This is such a hard thing to understand. Because on one hand, as we go through Holy Week, and we remember what happened, and we read the pieces of the story, and we even sort of reenact pieces like we just did today, our focus can be on mourning our own sin, mourning what happened to God, weeping, beating our breast. This is not a thing we normally do in our culture anymore, hitting ourselves. Except some people still do that sort of instinctively. I'm feeling such pain, I have to express it physically. That's one way of expressing this week, our mourning over what happened with Jesus. But at the same time, we remember that Jesus chose this. Jesus chose to give himself in this mission. He wasn't forced into it. He wasn't tricked into it. His crucifixion was not some defeat. It didn't catch him by surprise. He knew the sacrifice that he was making, and he knew that it was for good. He knew that on the cross he was exalted, that the cross really was a throne. And so we have this weird paradox in which the cross is the ugliest and most evil thing that ever happened because God himself was tortured and killed. God who deserved perfect worship, makes the cross the ugliest and most awful thing that ever happened. And at the same time, the crucifixion is the greatest and most beautiful and powerful act of love that ever happened. The cross is also a beautiful thing. It's Jesus choosing to give himself so that our sins can be forgiven, and more than forgiven. See, if they were just forgiven, it would be like we had a clean slate and we could start over. In the early church, there's people who believed that about baptism. Okay? We're actually going to have a baptism on Easter Sunday. We're looking forward to that. But it used to be in the early church that some people would wait to get baptized until their deathbed because they incorrectly believed that baptism was like a do-over. When you get baptized, all your sins up to that point get forgiven, and you get to start over again. And the problem is, we all start over again and then keep sinning. So he said, baptism forgives you all your sins up until then, but you're responsible for your future sins. That's not the gospel. The death of Jesus Christ wiped the slate clean, forgiving all of our past sins, but it also began to transform us. It brought us into relationship with God, a relationship that transforms us. So we're not instantly transformed. I've become a Christian and now I'm a perfect person. Right? We all know too many Christians, including ourselves, to believe that. But it brings us under that kingship of Jesus Christ, and it begins to transform us so that we live in communion with Jesus. And it begins working on us and transforming us and calling us to participate in the life of Jesus Christ, to live like he lives, to minister in relationship to him, to be transformed. So that anyone who says that or thinks that Christianity is just wiping away your debt and you go on with your life doesn't understand. The gospel changes everything. And so the death of Jesus on the cross is the most powerful act of love that ever happened. Not just the most beautiful, because it's an act that brings us life and transformation so that we can first be with Jesus forever and then increasingly forever be more and more the kind of people that should be with Jesus forever. None of us earns that. None of us ever finishes that journey. It always is going to go on. But we're going to become more and more like Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that began at the cross. And so this Holy Week, I invite you to hold on to both those pieces. The pain of what happened to Jesus. As we mourn our sin and mourn what happened to him. And the beauty of the cross as we thank God for what he accomplished and did in us and through us. So we'll move on to Maundy Thursday, which focuses on the command of Jesus to love one another in the Last Supper. And then Good Friday, which is truly a good Friday. It's the terror of the cross and a blessing that's even bigger so that we can truly call it good. Holy Saturday is a day of quiet. As we remember Christ in the grave. We don't have services that day, but I still encourage you to have it be a day of soberness and quietness in whatever else you're doing. And finally, on Easter Sunday, we will celebrate and worship with great joy the accomplished work of our Lord and Savior. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.